I'm telling you what. Let's go ahead and get started. Wonderful Holy Spirit, we just praise you and thank you. We just ask that I just yield myself to you, Holy Spirit, to be able to deliver this message. I mean, I've got a bunch of notes here, but Holy Spirit, I just want this to come out the way you want it to come out. Deliver this message the way you want it. I yield myself to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just as a quick review, because I know there's people that weren't here last week or even previous weeks. And there's some principles here that have to be established. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His in-game goal here is to completely preserve us blameless to the full redemption of the time when he's going to come and receive us, not only spirit, soul, and body, when our full redemption is going to be realized. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will do it. That's a promise, isn't it? He will do it. For we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. That's what we are. That's who we are. God's plan is to preserve us blameless, spirit, soul, and body. He's faithful to do it at his coming. We have a wonderful destiny, don't we? Man, what a future we have. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm looking at the things that are going on in the world right now, and wow. Sheriff and I talk about it all the time. I mean, Jesus is coming. I mean, quick. Soon. The things that are going on out there, wow. Never before has things been getting fulfilled and lining up like they are now. We live in an exciting time. We live in an exciting time. Wouldn't it be great to be the generation that goes out of here? Man, we can talk about that for all eternity. We were the ones that got to woohoo. We've been waiting for this for thousands of years. And we're the ones that got to experience it. Man, that'll get you out of bed every night or every morning, man. I'm telling you. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We discovered this is God's will. In fact, as we were getting into this, we were talking about God has a divine purpose and a will for every one of our lives. He has a will. He has a plan and a purpose for us since before the foundations of the world. He had planned each and every one of us something for us. In Ephesians 2:10, I'm reading this in the Amplified. Listen to what this says. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, listen to this, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. What is his will here? Ultimately, he wants us to live the good life. Wow. And that shouldn't be much of a surprise with everything that he's invested into us. But just to be able to hear it right out of the word like that. He wants us to have the good life. Man, not the I'm going to beat you up life. I'm going to put you through all these trials and tribulations and all these things so that you'll learn something. He wants the good life for you. That's His end game for you. He wants you to have the good life. I'll say it over and over again until until you get it. That should make your heart just leap. That should make your inner man leap up. God's for me and not against me. He's got a good life plan for me. Man, that's good. In Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, the regenerated self, created in God's image, Godlike. Boy, you almost want to put your hand over your mouth to say that, isn't it? This is out of the Amplified. Let me read that again. It's just almost hard to put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. That's our spirit man. That's our born-again self. That's what we have become when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He paid the price for our sins. Not us. He became sin so that we could become His righteousness. Man, our spirits are perfect. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. In other words, you can't tell where you begin and where He ends. You are one spirit with Him. Boy, I guess that is a new, isn't it? That's a totally different you. And you're only unique as a snowflake. Because Jesus is constant in every one of us. But your spirit is an individual spirit and was married with His spirit and bonded to His spirit and became one with His spirit. So you're a unique spirit. Righteous and truly holy in Him. So there's nothing wrong with our spirit, is it? And that's who we are. We're a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. So the most important part of us, what we are, has been transformed into in Christ Jesus, made anew. Wow. That's who you are. You're a spirit. That's what you are. You're a reborn, recreated spirit. Then we looked at what is the heart. In Ephesians 6:17. In Ephesians 6:17. Talking about the armor. In 6:17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here he's paralleling the Word of God as being like a sword. So with that analogy in mind, look at Hebrews 4:12. We looked at Hebrews 4:12. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. So what's the heart? The soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. So we have found that the spirit and the soul is the heart of a man. And the Word of God is what separates, cuts between, letting us differentiate between, is it my thoughts or is it my intent? The Word of God will give you the definition of that. If you have down the inside of you, the thought part of it is your soulish man. The intent part is your spirit man. And the Word will give you discernment of whether or not, is this coming from my spirit man or is this coming from my soulish man? So sickness gets on you. You know, say, God, are you teaching me a lesson? Are you teaching me something here? Well, what does the Word say? By his stripes we were healed. Himself bore our sickness and carried our diseases. Ah, so he didn't put this sickness on me. His will is I be healed. So my thoughts of my soulish man, I need to renew that. I need to line that up with what the Word says, because my spirit man always agrees with the Word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why we need to have the Word of God all the time in front of us. In James, he said, the Word of God is like a mirror that a man looks into, and he beholds his face. And as he looks into that mirror, he says here, and he gets himself all fixed up in the morning looking good, and he's convinced that everything looks good in that mirror. He sets it aside. He goes on about his day. And when he first comes off that mirror, if somebody was to tell him, hey, there's something in your teeth or there's something wrong or whatever, no, I just looked at the mirror. There's no way that's true. You're confident because you just got done looking in the mirror. But as soon as you get off the mirror, let's get you now into the afternoon when you've been away from that mirror for 4 or 5 hours. And somebody says, you got something between your teeth or you got a little mark on your chin or you got something going on. You got some doubt now because you've been away from the Word for a while. So you got to go back to the mirror and reconfirm. You run in the bathroom, you go, oh, yeah, I do. I got that little. Or you might walk in there and go, no, there is really isn't anything there. And the Word of God is that way. We need to have that mirror, that perfect law of liberty, in front of us all the time so that we know who we are in Christ, who we are in God. So that if anybody tries to come in here and say, I don't want, healing's not for you. Oh, and that's not what the Word says. I just read it this morning. I just read it a few minutes ago. I know who I am in Christ. I know what God's will is concerning this or that matter or this matter. And you know that you're walking in faith now because the Word is your discerner. And no matter what your carnal mind might say and whatever it might throw up, you're going to say, uh-uh. No. This is what the Word says. And then as you train your mind, you train your soulish man to line up with what that Word says, and then you're instantly agreeing with the Word, it lines up with your spirit man, and faith begins to manifest. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You need to sow that Word on the inside of you. Sow that Word. We know in Romans 12, I'll just read it. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there he is. He's talking about the body. It's not been redeemed yet, has it? We got to keep it as a living sacrifice up on the altar, don't we? The only thing about a living sacrifice, it wants to crawl off every once in a while. We got to get back up of there, especially when the heat's turned up. Ooh, it's getting hot here. Huh? And then he says in the very next verse, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, that you may prove it as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now we're talking about the soulish man, not been redeemed. It's a progressive work, isn't it? So the body is a progressive work. The soulish man is a progressive work. But their spirit is already perfect, upright. And we just discussed that in Hebrews even. The work was absolutely perfect. One sacrifice for all time. You are perfect, righteous, godlike. Whew. Boy, if you can get a hold of that, I'll tell you what, the Amplified, Ephesians 4:24, you are in God's image, godlike. He's not condemning himself, is he? Go to Mark chapter 4. Let's get into this thing now. Mark chapter 4. This is actually how this whole lesson got started. We've come full circle now. Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. So here's Mark chapter 4. Jesus is talking of the parable of the sower. And he says this in verse 4:13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their what?" So what is the ground? It's our heart. So he's talking about our heart. He's taken this parable and he's given us instructions on how to sow the word in our heart in such a way that we're going to bear fruit. That's his goal. Now, what this word does is it causes a change on the inside of you, doesn't it? Well, let's go ahead and read through this and we'll... Remember, the word gives us discernment between the thought and the intent of the heart. Verse 16, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they had heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so endure only but for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." What does tribulations and afflictions come to do? Steal the word out of our heart. It's not about you personally. Because the devil says, look, if I don't get this word snuffed right now, while it's just a little tiny sprout, I'm going to be in trouble. Because if I let those roots get way down deep, it's going to be hard to pull out of the ground. It's going to be hard to get rid of. So immediately, he's got to come and steal the word out of your heart. Now, why is he going through all this trouble? Because you're dangerous if you start bearing fruit. You're dangerous. The devil's had it when you start bearing fruit because there ain't nothing he can do about the fruit. Once the fruit is established and you start rendering a harvest and you start putting that harvest forward and it starts working for you, the devil's defeated, man. Now, see, he's already defeated. But once that harvest starts happening in your life and you start bearing all this fruit, he can't stop you because you're not deceived by his deceptions. You know that you know that you know what the word says. And not only you believe it in your heart, but you're saying it with your mouth. And when that starts developing in you, he's in trouble. So the devil is quaking in his boots right now as you're receiving the word. And he's looking for a way to get it out of there. Verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Notice that it starts with the cares of this world, then the deceitfulness of riches, then the lust of other things. The care, what happens is that a care enters in. A situation in your life, you take it on as a care in your life. Then you've got to make a decision. Is the word that I have sown in my heart going to take care of the situation, or am I going to run after the deceitfulness of riches and let that be my answer? There's a progression here. It was no mistake that Jesus said this in this order, that when you got trials that hit you, when you have a care of the world that enters in, the first thing that we have a tendency to do is lean on the deceitfulness of riches to get us through the situation. Instead of leaning on the word that you're sowing on the inside of you. If you put pressure and lean on the word that you put on the inside of you, you're going to become more powerful because you're going to lean on God's ability to take care of those situations in your life, not the deceitfulness of riches. What's deceitful about the riches is that the riches are temporal, they're limited, and they can lead you into the lust of other things. Because if you get convinced that it is the money that takes care of your situation and not God that takes care of your situation, then you'll have a tendency to always go back to the money, go back to the money, go back to the money, go back to the money. The next thing you know, where's my relationship with the Word of God that I've been sowing in my life and with God? It's all about now chasing this over here, the world system, for my answers in life. Is this making sense to you? Are you seeing the progression here, how it happens? And he's warning us, if we're ever going to bear fruit, We've got to choose the right thing, and that is the word that we are sowing in our hearts and not abandoning that for another course. Amen. Now, God can use money to take care of the situation, but it's God who we're focused on. If he uses money, if he uses this situation or that or whatever it takes to take care of the situation that's in our lives, whatever that care is, if we just roll it over on him and not be looking to our own tools and our own devices to get it done, we need to depend on him and give him the preeminence to get the job done. Not depending on the world system to make it happen. And like I said, God can use money. He can bring money to answer that question. But he can use, there's unlimited avenues that he could use to take care of the situation that you're presently dealing with. Unlimited. Or you can just go this narrow road of just deceitfulness of riches. It's just, you know, money's going to do it all. Money's the answer to everything. And I'm here to tell you it's not. And it's dangerous. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want you to notice a progression here. You hear the word, it's planted. You accept it, you believe the word. The purpose of this parable is to get your heart to produce fruit. It's preparation to do something with to cause a crop, cause fruit to bear that down on the inside of you, down in your heart, for a purpose. He's teaching you how to prepare your heart. And depending on how much you cultivate that is how much you're going to get out of it. How much you keep the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things out is how much 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold you're going to get out of that. The more you keep the persecution and the afflictions from sabotaging your crop, the more you're going to bear as fruit. Okay? And so Jesus is teaching us how to prepare our heart so that we can bear fruit. Now, how do we know we're bearing fruit? Here's one of the ways, Proverbs 20:11. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure or right. So it's in what we're doing. The fruit that we have on the inside of us, the things that we do, bears out what we have in our heart. Go ahead and turn to James 1:21. This becomes even more clear here. James 1:21. James 1:21 says this, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Notice he says the implanted word, what you've implanted. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's in the doing only. It's in the doing that is the evident of what is in your heart. You're not going to do anything beyond what you've sown in your heart and you're standing on and you're bearing fruit. It's the truth. We need to be in the Word. We need to be sowing it on the inside of us and meditating on it and cultivating it and not allowing the outside forces to affect it so we can begin to bear fruit in our lives. And the fruit is in the doing. Amen. See, I mean, a person can say all kinds of stuff, but just sit back and watch the doing. That is the true measuring stick of what a person's heart really is. What do they do? And I'll tell you, here's another measuring stick for your life. What you do in private when nobody's looking is the true fruit that's in your heart. I'm only sharing with you the things that God's dealt with me on. Man, I'm telling you what, but it's the truth. And I want you to succeed so much. I want you to just go as far and as high as you can possibly go. That's my heart for you. That's God's heart for you. That you just go as high and as far as you can possibly, that you'll let God carry you. Whatever you put into this is what you're going to get out. Now let's look at some operations of the heart. And we haven't discussed this, but now we're going to. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. And here we go. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. We're talking about what's in your heart. How do we take that treasure, take that fruit, take that crop that's in our heart and make it produce for us? Because let's face it right now. If we don't harvest our crop, then it does what in the field? It just rots in the field. Anybody who's a farmer knows that. Don't even have to be a farmer to know that. So let's go a little further with this. Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now notice, the word isn't just in the heart now. It's where? It's in your mouth. So now Paul's going to teach us something here. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice, it wasn't just enough to have it in your heart. You had to say it with your mouth to get born again, didn't you? You had to cause something, didn't you? And you had to cause it with your mouth. That harvest, that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold that you've got down the inside of you, you got to release it. You got to let it go. You got to believe it in your heart and say it. Well, I thought that was just for us being born again. I thought that was just for us to get saved, and that's the only use for that. Colossians 2:6 says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. What is he saying there? He's saying in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus, believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, you need to walk this daily in your life. This is how you're going to receive from God all the time. From now on, that's the law of the kingdom of God that you've just been translated into. That you're going to have to believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. And Jesus taught us how to prepare our hearts so that we have something to harvest with our mouth. I hope you're... I'm bragging on the word. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the word here, man. I mean, this word is so good. Man, I tell you what, I get down in my basement, I get to hopping around and getting excited. When I just can't sit still. I just can't. When I bump into something like this, I just go bananas. Martin was over at our house, and we were watching a program. It was Keith Moore was teaching. And all of a sudden, he just jumps out of the chair and runs off into the kitchen. And I went, what is he doing? Church night going. He goes, oh, my God. And he just takes off. And I said, what did he? He got something. And, I mean, he couldn't sit down for the rest of the teaching. The teaching was going. Church night was sitting there. And he's walking in the dining room just going round and round going, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I know how you feel. That's the way it affects me too. The word affects me that way. I mean, when God shows me something, I can't. Oh. Oh. Yeah, you can't sit still. Man, I mean, you're just leaping up and down. Look at Romans 10:13. Let's go down to verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe if in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now listen to the progression of that. To receive from God, we must call on the name of the Lord. How do we accomplish this task? The secret is here. Now watch the progression. You got to read it backwards in order to see it. The word is introduced like a seed into your heart. You hear the word and you receive it with gladness. And you protect it. You don't let the cares of this world, deceivableness of riches, huh? Jesus taught us how to do this. You don't let that crop be affected. So you receive it in your heart. You believe the word. That's bearing the fruit in your heart. All of a sudden, somebody has been sharing the word with you, been sharing salvation with you, sharing Jesus with you. And all of a sudden, it just got bigger and bigger on the inside of you to the place where it became fruitful. And you're going, I ain't leaving here until I get what's coming to me. And that is, I'm going to be a reborn, recreated spirit because Jesus did it for me and I'm receiving him as Lord and Savior. And you ain't leaving here until you get it. That's fruit. From that word that's been sown on the inside of you, it may have happened. It may be the first time you heard it, or it may have taken months, maybe years of people sharing the gospel with you, but eventually that seed began to bear fruit on the inside of you to where you got to have it. And he said, when that happens, you got to harvest that by with your mouth and confess Jesus as Lord. It isn't just enough to have that all on the inside of you just going, yes, but you got to say, Jesus is Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I put it into motion. I declare it. And as soon as you did that, boom, your spirit became reborn and recreated in the image of God. If you didn't open your mouth, it isn't going to happen. Paul wasn't kidding. You got to say what you believe in your heart. You got to harvest that fruit, that crop that has formed on the inside of you. And then in Colossians, he goes on and says that in the same way you receive Christ, you need to walk in him. In other words, that should be the order of the day every day in receiving from God. Wow. This should be no mystery to us. The way you receive salvation, receiving everything else is from him. This is a spiritual law that God established for us to operate in. Now go to Mark chapter 11. Very familiar. Mark 11. Mark 11. Verse 12. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Mark 11, 12. Now the next day, they had come out of Bethany, and he was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, he said something out of his mouth, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. He was creating a demonstration for the disciples to lead them into a lesson that he's about to teach them. And so they went on about their business. Now it says in Matthew 21:19, it says that immediately the roots dried up. As soon as he said that, there was a response. There was something that happened. Even though you couldn't physically see it on the outside, what he said came to pass immediately. It wasn't until a day later that you started seeing the outside results taking place. The leaves were beginning to wilt. But those roots died immediately. So in Mark 11, 20, now in the morning, this is the following day, so he curses the fig tree, he goes on in the temple, he has some house cleaning with a whip, spanking some people. Telling them, hey, you're making my father, or my making the temple a den of thieves. And Anyway, so they go home, and then the next morning they come back, and this is it. Mark 11:20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his what? But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever thing you ask," takes the mouth to do that, "when you pray, believe," where? "In your heart, that you receive them, you will have them." So here we see a heart that's prepared, a heart that's ready to release, and then you say it with your mouth and you get the result. The fruit of what you're believing in your heart doesn't do you any good unless you release it and harvest it with your tongue and bring in the harvest and declare it with your mouth. Is it important that we speak? Is our tongue important to us that we speak? It's not enough to believe in your heart. You have to release it with your mouth. That's how we got born again. We must walk the same way every day. Now look at Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. So we've established something here, haven't we? Now remember, Jesus said that in verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So he shares his parable of the sower, and then he goes on and shares other parables. So in verse 21 it says, "Also he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light.'" In other words, it's not his purpose to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of God from you. He wants you to know all things. He wants you to understand what this parable is saying and that you operate in it so that you walk a victorious life. So he's assuring them. He says, "Look, I don't want anything to be a mystery to you." Then he says in verse 23, "If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear." How did we get that cross? How did we get that seed on the inside of us? We heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear more will be given. For whoever has, to him will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Isn't that certainly true? Look at what the parable says. That if we guard our hearts, if we guard everything, if we keep the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and the affliction and persecution, if we keep on, then we're going to reap 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Maybe at first you're just a 30-fold producer. But as you stay on it and stay on it and stay on it and stay on it, next thing you know, you're producing 60-fold in your life now. You're increasing. But those that refuse to operate in the kingdom of God and the principles that Jesus just laid down there, even what you have will be taken away because the devil will steal it from you. So you're either paddling upstream or you're floating downstream. There is no middle road here. If you ain't paddling, you're going down. So this is a constant thing, over and over, keeping the word in front of you, constantly planting that word, guarding it, keeping all the stuff out that could squelch it and keep it from producing. Then he says in verse 26, this is awesome. "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Isn't that what he talked about here in this other parable? Talking about scattering the seed. A sower sows the word. "Scatters the seed on the ground and should sleep by night and raise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." See, I don't have to understand how the word grows within me. how my heart is able to take. It's just my job to keep the persecution and the afflictions from stifling it. It's up to me to keep the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and the cares of this world. It's up to me to do my part. The seed will do its part. The word has enough power within itself to manifest and cause it to come to pass. You just have to do your part and not get offended and not allow afflictions and persecutions to cause you to say, oh, forget it, God. I'm done. But to stay in that word and stand on that word. Haven't done all to stand? Stand, therefore. How much standing is that until the manifestation comes? Day, a week, a year, 20 years? What difference does it make? If we do our part, the seed will do its part. Amen? It sprouts and grows. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. Notice that it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Huh? And anywhere along that path, we could have abandoned that crop and let it die in the field. And you get it up to 100-fold, the full grain in the ear, or the full corn in the ear. I think that's the way the King James does. What does it say to do when you bear fruit, when you bear this crop, when it gets up there nice and big, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? It says what? Immediately you put in the sickle and bring in the harvest. You don't let it die in the field. Now, when I worked on a ranch, it's the closest thing I have to a sickle. But I had certain grasses and certain feed and stuff that was planted off on the side. And we had a cow. We had, I think there was like 6 or 7 horses. We had 3 goats. I mean, and what I would do is I would take this and I would cut the grass, cut whatever it is we had planted out there, and then I would gather it up and I'd go over and I'd drop it in the goat pen and they would eat it. I immediately put in the sickle because the grass or whatever it is that we had was ready to be eaten by them. Now, if I'd have waited until the winter and it just dries up and it doesn't have the nutrients in it, then had I given it to them in the summertime, right? We need to put in the sickle. And I say that sickle is our mouth. We need to immediately put in the sickle of our mouth and declare it. We need to harvest what's in our heart. It's not enough just to bear fruit, but to harvest it with our mouth. This is what Jesus was telling us, that what's in your heart, you need to speak to it. You need to speak with your mouth and cause that manifestation. What did God do? Did he just believe in his heart that let there be light and he just waited for it to happen? He said it with his mouth. He had an image on the inside of him and he knew what he wanted to do and he said it with his mouth and there was light and it was good. We need to be speaking to our mountains, don't we? We do. We need to take this word of whatever situation that we're in, and we need to find the scriptures and the word that deals with that thing, fill our hearts with it to the place where it's like, I know what God's will is here, and in the name of Jesus, and speak it with authority. I mean, if you want something to happen in your life, you've got to cause it. Well, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, there's some work to it, but ain't it worth it? Why do we walk through our lives like victims? We were never meant to walk through life as victims of the devil tearing us one all the time. That's ridiculous for us to walk like that. Man. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I'm an ambassador for the gospel. So he says, I plead with you. Be reconciled to God. And I'm pleading with you. Receive what I'm sharing with you. Oh, it'll change your life. You can be on the aggressive instead of always defending yourself. Oh, praise God. This is what God has provided for us. Why don't we take advantage of it? Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, was speaking it. He didn't just wish for something to happen. He made it happen with his mouth. Wow. Do you remember? I remember a time when there was a woman with an issue of blood, and Jesus didn't speak nothing. But if you read the account, she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'd do what? She said with her mouth. It was bigger on the inside than it was on the outside, and she released it with her mouth, and then she went and she did. And she got healed. There's a whole lot of saying going on here, isn't there? And we need to not just harbor it in here and wishing and praying and all. Let that fruit grow inside of you, protect it, and then release it with your mouth. And Sherris is going to get more in depth about this. She's been working on, she's got 4 lessons, and she's been working on them for months. So I'm telling you, they're powerful. She has preached them to me, and I'm like going, yes, amen. You'll enjoy her. She's good. Praise God. Luke 6:45. Look at Luke 6:45. We'll wrap it up here. Luke 6:45. I hope I'm giving you something to go home with. Whew. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundant of the heart the mouth speaks. What's in abundant in your heart? Is it the word? Is that what you've been sowing in there? Are you so full of the word that it just spouts out of your mouth? That when you come across a situation in your life, do you crumble? Or do when we poke you, the word comes out? And you're declaring it. And you're going, that's no problem with God. I don't care what the issue is. It's no problem. God's got it. He's got it under control. Or do you go, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we're closing the doors. Well, if you say so. Oh. Sherris and I. if we start saying something that's off the word, she'll say, if you say so. I go, I don't say so. Put a watch over my mouth, God, that I would not ever be disobedient again. It takes time. If you can come in agreement, you spouses, man, you married couples, if you can come in agreement with one another, you can help each other until you got your mouth finally straightened out. That when your spouse goes, well, if you say so, you don't get mad. Go, oh, I'm sick and tired of you. Sick and tired? Well, if you say so. But I'll tell you what, you can train one another, give each other permission, and train one another. All of a sudden, things in your life begin to start turning. Because you're putting a check on each other so that you're walking as a united couple. I mean, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can do what? Put 10,000 to flight. This is, whoa. And if you guys could walk in agreement and just do the word, just say the word, just stay in the word, and have that down on the inside of you and stand in agreement concerning this thing, it can revolutionize your entire family. And that's the heart of God, that we take the word, His will, sow it on the inside of you and have it done for us by just simply speaking it out of our mouths and believing it with our heart. So I'm going to finish with Mark 4:35. We're going to finish up this thing. Mark 4:35. This is it. So Jesus does something with these guys. He says, now when the evening has come, after he spent all day teaching them about sowing in their hearts and how to bear fruit and how to harvest, and then he says, let's do this, guys. Verse 4:35. On the same day when evening had come, so it's the very same day, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. He made a statement with his mouth. We are crossing over to the other side. Amen. Now when he had left the multitude, he took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Did he seem very concerned here? He was getting wet. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we perish? Did he not just say that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, watch that because it'll choke the word? What word? We're going to the other side. And he says, we're caring, aren't? Don't you care? He says, well, what did you not hear the parable that I just told you? That cares choke the word. And I said we're going to the other side, not sink halfway over. That's why he could rest. That's why he could be asleep. But they're up caring, allowing the word to be choked. Are we hearing this lesson? So what does Jesus do? He opens his mouth and says, peace, be still. He does something with his mouth about it. Not just worrying about it. Don't you care, God? Don't you care, Jesus? Jesus says, I'll just say with my mouth and it's done deal. There ain't no worry in me. He spoke with his mouth, dealt with the situation, got that wind down, and there's a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, a lot of us would read that and think, well, for crying out loud, I'm not God. I mean, come on. Are you telling me that I should have done what you just did? Yes. Amen. That's what he's saying to them. I sowed enough word in you guys that you should have stood up and manifested peace be still and not got me out of bed. That's what he's saying. What'd you guys get me out of bed for? You should have dealt with this. Wow. And they feared exceedingly. Jesus is going, they're back to the fear again. There they go fearing again. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is he that said that you could have done that too. It wasn't his godhood that caused it. He was the Son of Man. And he came by the Holy Spirit with knowing what the Word said concerning him, knowing the will of the Father. He took that fruit, he harvested it with his mouth, and he got the job done. And you're no different. Now understand, you're born again, recreated in his image. They weren't at the time. We we have so much advantage here. It's just, it's unfair to the devil. It's just not fair to him. It's rigged. It's rigged against him. And if we don't take advantage of it, he goes, ha, ha, he, the whole time he's wrecking you. And it's just as simple as taking the word, sowing it on the inside of you, meditating on it, and saying, I'm putting pressure on that word above anything else that happens in my life. The word is first place. I'm guarding that. I'm keeping that first place. And it comes to a place to where it starts rising on the inside of you, to where you're bearing fruit. You're bearing a crop. It's sitting there ready. And then what all you have to do is at that proper time that you take it and you just release it and say, healing be in the name of Jesus. Finances be just the way Jesus did, or the way God did when he was creating light, when he was creating the firmament, when he was creating the animals, when he was creating light be. And Jesus, all through the word, he kept saying, be this and be that and be this. You see it all over. He's releasing the power of God that's on the inside of him. That same power resides on the inside of you. For the power, the spirit, the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in those bodies right there. Resides in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of him. So you got the Spirit of Christ. So there's no denying it. I got to stop. Oh, this is so good. God is so good to us. Thank you, Lord. We'll give him a hand clap. I mean, he's a good God to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yes, he who resides on the inside of you, that's the might. But as we sow the word of God on the inside of us, and we guard it and cultivate it, meditating on it, letting it grow on the inside of us, not allowing all the crazy deceptions of the devil to talk you out of that word, but just stay on it and stay on it and stay on it. It bursts fruit. It bursts a crop in your life, and then you're able to release it with your mouth, and the very power of God backs it. Because you're in agreement with the word. Your soulish man now is a mind renewed to the word. That soulish man now lines up with your perfect spirit. You're in total agreement. You're in the image of God, and you're speaking forth God's will, his word, out of your mouth. You will get results. Oh, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. For it's God's will. It is his will that you walk perfect and upright before him. And that perfect and upright before is you simply receiving his word, believing it, walking in it, having a relationship with God. And come into a place where you're just so effective that you're able to open your mouth and declare his perfect will for your life and for other people's lives. I mean, thank you, Lord. And the Lord says, it's my will that you walk victorious, that you walk perfect, as your spirit is perfect. And that you walk victoriously in every area of your life, spirit, soul, body, financial, and social, in every area of your life. The Lord says, I have favor over you. I have blessed you, and I favor you. And I want you to know that when I look at you, you are perfect and upright. You are perfect in every way. That I have no ought against you, nothing against you. For the sin question has been dealt with. The sin issue is over. And I see you as my child. And I want the very best for you. And I want you to walk the way I walk. I want you to be so full of my word and faith rise up on the inside of you in such a way that you can speak it with your mouth and it comes to pass. This is my will for you. The Lord desires us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know we started this meeting off and I just felt this down the inside. There's people that are just dealing with, there's tension. We need to just release that tension. We need to fill ourselves with the word that marks our circumstances. Meditate on it day and night. The only way Joshua was ever going to be able to cross that Jordan and be able to lead the millions of people across that Jordan to have victory, he needed to meditate in that word day and night so that he would have good success. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're a good God. Thank you for doing what you've done for us. You're so good. You've made us so powerful on this earth. You've given us such an advantage on this earth. And we're endeavoring to walk in it like children of God. Like the children that we are. Like the people that we are. Thank you, Lord. There may be those, I don't know, I never take for granted that everybody in here is born again. If there's anybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this would be an excellent time to get born again. Become a recreated spirit. Come into the family of God. Become a child of God. A lot of people think, well, you know, getting saved is joining a church club. It's not about joining a club. It's about joining a family and becoming reborn and recreated spirit. Becoming totally transformed in your spirit, man. And then the rest of your life, you can spend sowing the word in you and transforming the rest of you. So anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise up your hand. Let's declare that from this day forward, I am receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I receive his cleansing, the sacrifice that he made on my behalf. Not what I do, but what he did for the rest of my life. Anybody here? Everybody's born again. Now, there was a separate work that took place apart from salvation. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Spirit who comes on you with power so that you can accomplish those things which God has foreordained for you. He told the disciples, you guys are born again, but look, tell you what, you are not going to be able to walk on this earth and accomplish the things that I have for you without the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go into the upper room. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did come. Transformed Peter from a coward to a mighty preacher. So anybody here that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, what if you fathers, if you ask for bread, if your son asks you for bread, that you would give him a rock? He says, how much more that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is simply ask. Just ask. There's nothing to this. It's 4 years of seminary that makes it complicated. We just need to receive what the Word says and do it. Receive it. So anybody here that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes upon you with power. Oh. I can't even imagine myself functioning without the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Praying in tongues and being comforted by that and getting revelation from Him. And I mean, the Holy Spirit is so important. I just can't stress it more. And Jesus stressed it. And Jesus walked around influenced by the mighty Holy Spirit on His life too, didn't He? He didn't start His ministry until He was baptized by John, rose up, and the Holy Spirit came upon Him. Wow. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So anybody here, we'll lay hands on you and you'll receive the mighty Spirit of God. Anybody at all? Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, we'd like to pray for people. If you got you need a healing or you need anything like that, come on up. We'll lay hands on you. Anybody at all? Oh, really? Okay. We just pray for Teresa right now in the name of Jesus. And her furnace has gone out. Well, God can take care of that. That's no problem with God. He can take care of that furnace situation. So we say right now to that mountain, we say to that furnace, in the name of Jesus, be replaced. Be fixed. So that she can stay warm. We command it now in the name of Jesus. Your feet hurt. We'll take care of that.
I know.
All right. Why don't you go ahead and sit down right there.